All right, let's go right on into the 12th chapter then. And this is a wonderful chapter. And there's an awful lot of material in this chapter. And we always enjoy studying it. But the next three chapters now, 12, 13, and 14, contain the attitude of the church because of the high court's decision, the Supreme Court decision, that the just shall live by faith. Supreme Court decision that are justified strictly by faith and no other way. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's a Supreme Court decision, isn't it? And when we see this, we just want to throw ourselves on the altar of sacrifice and give Him our all. Now, chapter 13 is our attitude to the world. And chapter 14 is our attitude to one another as individuals. So these next three chapters, let's label them our attitude. In verses 1 and 2, we'll just go ahead and read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now that word acceptable comes from a Greek word that means well-pleasing. And that's the way it should be translated. Instead of acceptable, it ought to be translated well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Everything that we have in life is by the mercies of God. No other way. And when we realize how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, we just want to return back to Him the things that has given to us when He sacrificed Himself on a cross. Is it such a little thing that we should sacrifice ourselves for Him also when He sacrificed Himself for us? Now, He sacrificed Himself in death. He doesn't ask us to sacrifice ourselves in death. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants one that He can use. The death can't praise the Lord. Death can't. Everything we have in life, we have by Him, by the mercies of God. And when we realize just how much He loves us, we want to throw ourselves on the altar. It's a privilege to put our life on the altar when we see how much He loves us. Unlike the Jews, believers are not to offer dead sacrifices because Christ fulfilled the need of shedding of blood. There's no more blood to be shed. And now we offer a living sacrifice. The sacrifice we offer is completely spiritual. It's clear, completely spirit, soul, and body. That's what we're made up of. We're made up of three parts, a spirit, a soul, and a body. And Paul makes this statement over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. He'll make it work out. But He wants the complete man. When He saved us, He saved the complete person, didn't He? Spirit, soul, and body. Everybody here knows the difference between the spirit and the soul and body, don't you? The soul is you. It's your individuality. Zuke is a Greek word there. The spirit is the life that's in the soul. That's the Greek word pneuma is used there. It's what drives us. It's the power that causes us to behave the way we do. The same Greek word is translated wind in John 3. The wind bloweth from where it listeth, and no man knows from where it comes, so also is the Spirit of God. That's the same as the Spirit of man. There's the Spirit of God, there's the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ. And there's the Spirit of man. So we are a soul. We are driven, or we have a spirit. We live in a body. The body is simply a house that we dwell in. in 2 Corinthians 5, it said, "For we know that the house is dissolved, we have another house in heaven." We know if the house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have another house made without hands, eternal in heaven. So we live in a tabernacle now, but we're going to move into a house one of these days. There's no need for shedding of blood anymore. It's a complete spirit, soul, body, living sacrifice. And when we read this in this chapter, we have to remember that Paul really loved these saints. And he wanted to see them totally committed to them. So he cried out in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Such a loving call that he had toward them. The Greek word there for beseech means to call to one side for a purpose. It's the same word that's used for concerning the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit was come in the 16th chapter of John, he said, "I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter." Parakletos is the Greek word there. And it's the same word that's used here for beseech. So as Paul called this out, Paul had already set the example of presenting his body. And he wanted them to follow that example and present their body as a living sacrifice also. And I got to thinking about Paul as an example of presenting his body. In the Old Testament, with the sacrifices, they also offered what is called a drink offering, along with a meal offering. The drink offering was never drank, it was always poured out to God. And this is telling us that our human life that is poured out to God as a living sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, let's read that. And here's what Paul said concerning his own life as an example of him being a drink offering. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered or poured forth," the word offered could be translated, "if I be poured forth upon the sacrifice and serveth of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, it was a joy for Paul to pour out his life for Christ and for the saints. It wasn't just for Christ alone. He loved the saints, and he was willing to pour out his life. John tells us that this is the outward manifestation of us being born again, is when we love the brethren enough to die for them, enough as much as Christ loved them. And that's how much we should love one another. Jesus set the example too, and we have the life of Christ in us. That same life should be willing to make our life a drink offering. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 31, we have another verse along the same line as being a drink offering. And Paul made this statement of himself. He said, "I die daily." Or what he meant to say was, "I am pouring out my life every day." Why? Because I know there's a resurrection. That's why I die daily. He wasn't meaning he counted his own man dead every day, although he did that too. But he was meaning that he poured out his life as a drink offering every day. Because if he did die, he knew there was a resurrection. Another verse is in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. That's along the same line. Verse 10. And there he said, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body." Bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, brought out in the open, where everybody could see that we're a drink offering, just like Jesus was. Now, this kind of offering is holy and acceptable to the most holy God. He can't accept any other kind of offering except a holy offering, can he? When the furniture of the tabernacle was anointed, anybody that touched it was considered holy. When the anointing oil came upon people, it was considered holy. And so God considers us holy as we offer our body to him. And as we do this, then, verse 2 just falls in place. We don't have to do anything in verse 2. As we present our body to an almighty God, then, and we realize that it means just what it means, that we've been justified by faith, and our sins have been forgiven, and we can come boldly into his presence, even though he's holy, we can come into his presence, because we're considered holy too. That's what the word saint means. And God called the Corinthians saints, and you look at them and you wonder how they ever got the word saint, because it wasn't very saintly. But the only reason they got God called them saints is because Jesus lived in them, and they were accepted in the beloved. And so we're holy. We put a holy sacrifice. We're accepted holy and without blame before him in love. And so that brings verse 2, and he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God." Because our offering is holy, and we want our whole life to be holy, he tells us, don't be conformed to this world. Now, the word world comes from the Greek word aionai, where we get the word eons, English word eons, of time, periods of time. And actually, it should be translated age. Be not conformed to this age, because every age is a little bit different, isn't it? Every period of time. Yeah, the world isn't the same world it was when I was a kid, or a young person, teenager even. It's a different world altogether. But don't be conformed to this one anymore than be conformed to when I was young. So our present state of things that are around us is the thought that we're talking about. Our particular generation that we live in, we don't live our lives according to society, but we live it according to the Word of God. Society says, when I was young, society said that adultery was wrong. Society now says it's all right, it's acceptable. So we don't be conformed to what people think or say. We conform our life to what our Heavenly Father says. That's what's important. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and probably all of us could quote it, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To love this age is to treasure things and put our trust in things instead of God." There's a verse in Matthew 6 that's kind of fitting in this, and Jesus was talking. Verse 19 through 21. Well, we'll drop on 20. We'll read several there. And Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where the moth and the rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Love not the world. Don't be conformed to this world, because that's where our heart will be. And where should our heart be? It should be on him, shouldn't it? And him alone. I'm going to read another couple of verses here. It says, "But the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so, where is our treasure? Is it where thieves can steal it? Or is it where the thieves can't break in? Well, there's another verse that comes to my heart. Galatians 1, 9 and 10. "For we say therefore, so say I again, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God?" Think about that. "Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, completely changed person. God wants a complete transformation in the lives of his people. And we can only have this transformation as we lay ourselves on the altar, as a drink offering. Change takes place like it does in a caterpillar to a butterfly. And we're changed. Something altogether new. Nothing but the new man is exposed for other people to see. This is what God wants. It begins with the renewing of the mind. That is in the inward. It's an inward change. And this inward change, as it's changing, produces an outward change that people can see. It has to change us inwardly before it can change us outwardly. And this is what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and also Colossians 3. Talks about putting on the new man. Put on the new man. In Ephesians 4, he says that this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. No wonder that this offering is holy and acceptable. And in Colossians 3, he tells us to put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now this is the mind of Christ, renewed in knowledge. So we have a new mind, a wonderful mind, that God wants us to have. It's the mind of Christ. That you may prove. The word used here is to be applied to metal. And I don't know how much you know about metals, and I took a special course in metallurgy one time. Metal has to be tested. There are different ways now of testing metal, of hardness and testing metal, of what kind of metal it is in there. But the thought here in this word prove is to trying them with intensive heat. Some metals take more heat to break down and melt than other metals do. And that's the way we're tested. We're tested by putting us through a heat process, I guess it's to say, a heating process. And that in that way, he can prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, God does not have three wills. He only has one will for us, and that's to be according to his good pleasure, according to his purpose. But there's degrees of this will as we grow up in him in all things. I was trying to think of them, that means of testing, but there's different grades of steel, different grades of hard. Rockwell testing tells the hardness of different metals. It puts a point down in there and finds out how deep it can go with so much pressure, and tells how hard the metal is. Well, God proves us what stage that we are in his will. Are we in his good will? And I believe that everybody that's born again is in his good will. But are we really well-pleasing to him in our life and what we do? And how about his perfect will? Have we progressed to that stage that we walk in his perfect will? Well, we know everybody in this class wants to. And we ask ourselves, where am I in God's will? Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me. Now God called Paul by his grace to an office of an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wide master builder. I've laid the foundation, another build thereon, but let every man take heed how he build thereon. The authority of Paul as one who laid the foundation to tell them about what God expects of them, to be in his perfect will. This is written to every man that is among you. I like that. It's written to every man that is among you. What is written to every man that is among us? Well, let's read it. One is not to think of himself more highly than he ought. I wonder why that's listed as number one on the list here. A man not to think more highly of them than they have to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Many people overestimate themselves, I think, in the flesh.
6:11. In Leviticus 23:16-17, we have two loaves, one representing the Jews and the other representing the Gentiles. These loaves have leaven in them that speak of sin, sin in the flesh, that is, that puffs up the old man. The only way sin can be stopped is by putting him to death. And Jesus did this on the cross. He put the old creation, the old man, to death and rose out of the grave a new creation. In verse 4, read, For we have many members in one body. All members have not the same office. In verse 5, read, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every member of one body, one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Also, we have similar thought in Ephesians 4:6, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase unto the body unto the edification of itself in love. One reason we want our lives changed is because we love the body of Christ. God's people are precious to us. Therefore, we want to set an example for others. We are all one in Christ, and to function as well-oiled organism organized 2,000 years ago when Jesus arose from the dead. The head has given gifts to this body in order that each part needs to do what they have been called to do. Don't boast in the place you have, because God has given it to you, and by grace, no other reason. So then we operate according to the proportion of faith. Verses 7 and 8, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There are six things mentioned for ministry. The word wait isn't in many texts. It is simply doing it. One thing we read is the place of serving others in whatever we can do, natural or spiritual. The second thing we read is how great good teachers are needed, teaching the truth to hungry hearts. And three, some are called to help one another, encouraging and comforting, and this can be a full-time job. Then four is giving is the list of gifts from God, and we are told how to do it. This must come with singleness of a heart, with sincerity. The one that takes heed and lead, the verb here means to stand before or to do it with diligence. And then the sixth point here is showing mercy. It's a gift. This is to feel sympathy with, and the misery, I should say, of another. The only way this can be done is with cheerfulness. Verses 9 through 17, we go to the gifts that are outward, and we use them. We let love be without dissimulation. abhorred that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, to love one another, to offer our body, to love one, offering our body is without hypocrisy, not just playing or acting, stage acting, I could say, but in all sincerity, with the same heart, we hate evil. And the word for cleave here is also used for glue, not wanting to be loosed from what the Holy Spirit brings unto us. And in verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another. The word here used occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. Paul coined it to express the tenderness God's people should have one to another as belonging to the same family, honoring and preferring one another in the same body. Let's look in Philippians 2, verse 3. And it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. And then in verse 11, it says, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This means that whatever we do, either in the natural or spiritual, we do our best so that the name of the Lord will be blessed. We do it heartily by the Holy Spirit, as though we serve the Lord and not people. People is not, we love people, but when we serve God, we're serving Him. And then if people don't enjoy it, if people don't appreciate it, we're not hurt ourselves. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, hope is always future. And we can rejoice when we cannot rejoice in the present tense. Others can see when tribulation is great. We stay under it and overcome. Now, this comes by staying on our knees in prayer, as we read in Philippians 4:4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 13, distributing the necessities of the saints, giving to hospitality. This is helping saints, not giving to every moocher that is that comes and knocks on your door. John said in 1 John 3:17, he mentions that, but whosoever hath this world goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth he the love of God in him? And this is a question that needs to be answered. How can this be? And it can't be. We learn to distribute to the necessity of the saints. We learn to give according to our heart, but we don't use God's, everything that we have belongs to God, and we don't use God's things to give to moochers. In verse 14, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. We have the same similar thought in Matthew 5:44. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then Peter picks up on the thought in 1 Peter 2:23, concerning what Jesus said. He said, when he was reviled, revile not again. But he suffered, he threatened not, he had committed himself to him that judges righteously. And only the Spirit can bless hateful people. And so we do it through the Spirit. We just hold our tongue, don't say some things that's really on our mind either. There's a proverb in 15:1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So we learn from this how to say the right thing at the right time to edify saints. Then in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members are honored with it. because we're all one body, we should enter into the feelings of others in the same body. Show them by actions that we really care just how close God can bring saints together. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but can condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. The word mind here is the thought of the mind, or try to understand the thoughts of other saints. Don't think that you are above them, but you come to their level so that they will communicate one with another. They can communicate with you and you can communicate with them. We do not come to their level in character, only in mind. And then another verse along the same thought is in Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Then we have verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide the things honest in the sight of all men. Along with this thought is in Proverbs 20, verse 22. Say thou not, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. In the flesh, we are ready to defend ourselves. When somebody says something against us, if someone does something, does wrong against us, or we're ready to quickly to pay them back and to get even. Well, the scripture doesn't tell us to get even. It tells us to leave things over to the Lord and let him take care of situations in our life. We're not wise enough to do this in ourselves. We need him. The word here for provide is to take thought beforehand of what you will do to those who treat you as evil. Many people are watching, and our actions prove what we really are in Christ. It proves our Christianity. All right, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, living in a state of peace one with another is very hard. But if we love the Lord to sacrifice our bodies, we will do all we can do to live in peace. And this is what God wants us to do. There's no peace in bickering and arguing one with another. We just turn everything over to the Lord. There are people who do not want peace, and we try to start, and they'll try to start trouble with us. But you do your best to be a peacemaker. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Oh, this phrase, dearly beloved, is a way to address those who will follow these instructions. This is what they are in Christ also. We are dearly beloved in him. Vengeance, the word vengeance means to carry out justice. We may have the right to legally do things, to get vengeance, but God said, no, I'll take care of it. People won't get by with doing wrong. It may seem like it at the time, but it just won't be. God will judge it in his particular time. It is better to take loss in natural things and to gain everything eternally. Wrath is a work of the flesh. And it's, we read of in Galatians 5:20, it's one of the works of the flesh. In Ephesians 4:31, we read to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, giving one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I think this is so beautiful. When this is carried out in our life, we see the work of Christ being made manifest, and others see this work also. In verse 20, Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You want to heap coals of fire on other people's head? Well, we just do it God's way and let him do that. This is taken from Proverbs 25, and I'm going to read from verses 21 and 22. If thy enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. So this is what we do. We try to help those. Even if they're mean and hateful, we do everything we can to help them and overlook their problems. Let God take care of it. In verse 22, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon her head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So this is the wisdom of Solomon, and it should be our wisdom also. If those who oppose you is needy in any way, do what you can to supply their needs. And this is a command of the Lord Jesus, and also in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And this can only be done in a new creation life. You cannot do it yourself. Our purpose for being kind is not to see people hurt. It's God who will judge them. So in order to be an overcoming saint, we learn to conquer our enemy with kindness. Coals of fire speak to judgment that God will use to melt this one down to humbleness. Verse 21, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. For we are either overcome or we're being overcome, one of the two. Both words for evil have, evil and good here in this verse, have to do with the inward character. Our enemy would like to destroy the good character of all the saints and to hurt their testimony. The word of God builds up our inward man so that we can overcome any evil desires that we might have to get even with someone else. So this to me is a wonderful section of the scriptures, and we just rejoice in the fact of all these wonderful admonitions that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.